special. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I hope that you can look forward to Beulah Land. I hope you can look forward to being with Christ in glory forever. We are in the middle of a series entitled He's Still Working on Me. I know a lot of you remember the song. I can't think about the title of this series without singing the song in my head at least a little bit. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. Sand and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be because he's still working on me. As I continue to study and grow and learn about sanctification, it's been helpful to me to understand that God works through phases. We're talking about phasing back into services, and God works on us in phases as well. Sanctification is the entire process that changes us from being wretched sinners who deserve hell forever to being made exactly like Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the process of transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to help you out this morning. If you didn't know it, none of us are exactly like Jesus right now, in case you weren't aware of that. Our body certainly hasn't been glorified. Not a lot of glory going on in this body today. But we know that there's a process that began the moment we were saved. The moment you prayed and asked Christ to be your Savior, you were in that moment, immediately you were justified before God. Sanctification began because you were made right with Jesus. You were saved from sin's penalty forever and ever. And so God began a process, and then we begin the process of changing. God wants us to be different. We shouldn't be like we used to be. We shouldn't be like the world. We shouldn't be like the lost. We should be different. And God begins to work in us the process of sanctification, where God begins to save us, deliver us, sanctify us, change us from sin's power. He saved us from the penalty of sin. The moment we were saved, we were justified. But then begins the process of sanctification, where we are saved from the power of sin. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. We don't live like we used to. We used to give our members, our body, as slaves or servants to sin. Now we give our members, our bodies, as servants or slaves to righteousness. We're not the same. We're growing in holiness. We're becoming more like Christ. And then one day, we'll have the final sanctification. We call that glorification, when we will be saved forever from the presence of sin. We'll get to be in heaven with Jesus forever and ever. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more coronavirus, no more, none of that. It's all gone. We will be in absolute perfection with Christ forever and ever. And that's all part of sanctification, but we see that it comes in phases, that God works. Well, in the middle of this work, we learned last week, when we looked at Philippians 2, 12 and 13, that first of all, we know that God, he is working in us, but he wants us to work out our salvation. He wants us to work out the salvation he's put in us. He wants us to work. And we work, we labor, we strive, we fight the good fight of faith. We have a part in that. We also know that just as much as it's all our effort and all our work, it's all God's effort, it's all God's work. It's God working in us. It's God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he works and we work. We work and he works. And that's the way it is. And we're going to see that again in our text this morning as we learn about being sanctified holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're able, would you stand with me, please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our text is going to be verses 23 and 24. The word of God says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the privilege to get to gather together, to assemble, to pray together, to worship together, to sing your praises together, to spend time in the preaching of your word together. And I pray that you'll bless our time together. We do pray for those who are still staying home, that you'll just help them and give them grace, that they'll be able to come out soon. We pray for those listening in the parking lot today. And we just pray that you'll continue to heal the sick, protect the healthy, and help us to be faithful to you. Lord, to be diligent in working out the salvation you've given us, to live the lives that you've called us to live lives that be pleasing to you. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, the work that you do in us, because we know that without your grace, we are nothing. We would have no hope, but by your mercy and grace, you've given us life, you work to sanctify us, and one day you're going to make us just like Jesus. And we long for that day, and help us moment by moment to live for that day. Please help me to preach your word by the power of your Spirit now, and just help us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we see in our text that Paul is praying that the Spirit of God, that God will work in them to sanctify them wholly, or to sanctify those members of the church at Thessalonica and those other saints all scattered around there, that God would sanctify them wholly. That prayer extends to everyone in the church today. We know that we're to work out our salvation, and God works in us. We work and he works. We see the same truth here. You see, here in verse 23 and 24, he moves to a prayer that God about God working. But I want you to back up to verse 14, and you'll see that we are to work as well. In verse 14, Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." You see, in verses 14 through 22, we see our work. We see God calling us to do what we can do. With all of our effort, with all of our strength, with all of our ability, we do what God wants us to do. He exhorts them. You see those practicalities that he gives. We want to do the things that we can do. Warn the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient, long-suffering with everyone. Don't render evil for evil. If somebody does you wrong, don't do wrong back, but do good to everybody. Rejoice always. By the way, did you know rejoicing is a choice? That's something you have to decide to do. You have to choose to rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Always give thanks in everything. Don't quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. That's the revelation of the Word of God, either by study or by preaching. When God reveals his truth, don't despise it, but be obedient to the Word of God. Don't just look in the mirror of God's word and walk away unchanged, but be changed by the word of God. Prove all things. That means to test or to try everything and hold fast to that which is good. Don't just take everything that comes at you as good. That's good advice with the media today, isn't it? Believe everything you read on the internet, right? No. Believe everything you see on the news. No. Believe everything you hear in a message. No. No, prove everything. Test it, try it, and hold on to the things that are good. Make sure that it's true. Abstain from even the appearance of evil. Not just don't do what's wrong, but don't even do things that look like it could be wrong. And so we work. We have a responsibility. We are to do what we can do. He calls us to work. God calls us to sanctification. He is faithful. He will do it. So in verses 14 through 22, we see those practicalities, but in verse 23, we move to the prayer. Verse 23 again, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Essentially, in our passage here, just from verses 14 to 24, Paul is saying, do everything that you can to be holy. With all of your strength, I'm praying God will sanctify you entirely. I'm praying God will preserve every part of your life without reproach, that you'll be blameless, that you'll be perfect, that you'll be mature and complete when you come to Jesus. In every part of you, he's praying for them to be changed. With everything you can, be holy, and I pray that God will work in you to accomplish it all. The word sanctify is the Greek word hagiazo. That's a verb. It's the verb that means to make holy, to purify or consecrate. The noun form is the word we get for holy. So God calls us to be holy even as he is holy. This is a high calling. This is a high calling to put off the unclean and to be clean. And he wants us to be sanctified in every part. Now we're going to get into a little bit of theology this morning because there are basically two views on the nature of man. The one view is that man is dichotomous. That means that you are made up of two parts. You are body and you are soul or spirit. That you have the outer man, the physical man, and you have the spiritual side of you. There are simply two parts of you. And that's probably held by most Christians in the world today. Another view is the trichotomy, that man is trichotomous, that man is made up of three parts, and that there's a distinction. We all agree that we all have a body. We all okay with that today? All right. I know you haven't seen each other in a while. It's been a virtual world, but we're all here. We all have flesh and blood, so we have a body. But then the trichotomous view would be that the spirit and the soul are two distinct parts of the inner man, that they are separate, that they are both part of your inner man, but they are separate and distinct from one another, and that man is actually made of three parts. That happens to be the view that I believe. I believe that man is made in the image of God, and part of that is that as God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's made us in three distinct parts as well. Now, there are a lot of scriptures that could back up either one of those views. I encourage you to study it out, but I do believe that man is in three parts, and we're going to talk about those three parts. This particular verse, our text today, verse 23, is one of the reasons I believe this. He says, The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body, or it could be said your whole spirit and whole soul and whole body be preserved blameless. He gives us a distinction there. Now the first part is your spirit. This is the Greek word pneuma. This is the breath. This is where we hit the Holy Spirit of God. And God has a spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, and you have a spirit in you as well. Now your spirit, the spirit of you is not the same as the spirit of God that lives in you. They are distinct. They are not the same. God's spirit makes you alive, but you have a spirit that is in you. Now, that spirit was separated from God because of sin, but when you're born again, that spirit is brought into fellowship with God. Now, look at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 here on the screen. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You are born again. The Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. You're indwelled with the Spirit, and his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. So the Spirit is part of that inner man, the breath, the Spirit. The Bible also translates this word life or mind. And we see that. Let me just give you a few scriptures here this morning if you're taking notes. We're going to run through these real quick, but I want you to get these and see how God's word uses this word for spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, but you have a body and you have a spirit. His spirit lives inside of you. So glorify God, not just with your body, but with your spirit, with both of them, because they both have been purchased by God. Acts 17:16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul's spirit was stirred up when he came to Athens and he saw how bad of shape the city was in. It stirred him up. And you know what he did? He preached the gospel to the people there. You know what you and I ought to do when we look at our society today, when we look at our culture today, when we look at our community today and see it wholly given to sin, wholly given to idolatry, wholly turned over to the devil and his works? You know what we ought to do? We ought to be stirred up in our spirit to the point that we act. We got to be moved with compassion and do what we can to love people and to warn people of the judgment to come, to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 18 and verse 5. Acts 18:5, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He was pressed in the spirit. We see here that you can be stirred up in your spirit. We see here that you can be pressed in the spirit, that just inside of you, your spirit says, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. Do you ever feel that? I can't be silent. I can't sit still. I can't do nothing. I've got to act. I've got to do something. It may be something small. Maybe you're cruising down the interstate, and instead of just cruising past that fellow down there trying to change that flat tire, maybe you stop and help that fellow out. Maybe it's something little like that. You just feel pressed in the spirit. You see it. Maybe you just see somebody across the room and they look a little down and you're pressed in the spirit and you go, man, I wonder if they're okay. Well, instead of just wondering, you go to them and talk to them and love them. You'd be pressed in the spirit. I'd like to say as a side note that the very least you could do is get in the other lane when you're blowing by people that are changing their flat tire on the interstate. When you go by at 80 and you don't even wave, at least get in the other lane. Come on, people, that's preaching. We were on our way to Clinton the other day, and we were on the side of the road trying to change a flat tire. And I'll just confess to you today that my job was to go down, you know, a quarter mile down the road to try to get traffic to go around us and to give the stink eye to anybody who didn't as they blew me off the road going 80. Man, you ought to, when we see people in need, when we see something, it ought to move us. And that's what happens. That's inside of you. That's something in you. This isn't just thinking, oh, that's terrible. That's something in your spirit that moves you, that stirs you, that presses you. Acts 18, 24 and 25 says, a certain Jew named Apollos, both born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Apollos, he didn't have all the doctrines right. He didn't have all the theology. He didn't know all of the truth, but what he did know, he was fervent about. Isn't that good? Hey, guess what? I don't know everything, and you don't know everything. There's a whole lot that we don't know, but what we do know, we ought to be fervent in spirit about. It ought to move us to be diligent, to know the scriptures, and to tell other people the scriptures. We've got a lot to get done in this world today. I know our society, our country, has kind of hit the pause button for a couple of months, but guess what? The work of Jesus didn't stop. The work of the church didn't stop. We still need to be busy about the work of the Lord. And so there ought to be a fervency in spirit to bring us to diligence, to faithfulness. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, being kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Don't be lazy, but be diligent. Why? Because your spirit is fervent. Your spirit is on fire. Your spirit has a passion to do something for the kingdom of God and his son, Jesus Christ. Acts 19, 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must go also see Rome. Paul's desire to go from place to place, where'd that come from? Well, he had a purpose in his spirit. I've got to get to Jerusalem. I've got to get to Rome. He had a purposed spirit. You and I ought to have a purposed spirit. Our life can't be just defined by our occupation. Somebody told me the other day that we have a vocation. Your vocation is you're a bank teller, or your vocation is you're a plumber, your vocation is you're, I don't know, teacher, mechanic, household engineer. That's a thing, right? Whatever it is, whatever it is that occupies, that you occupy your time with, it's not to be our vocation, but it's to be our advocation. Our vocation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everything that we do in this life ought to be to further the gospel. Everything that we do, it doesn't matter whether you're fixing somebody's plumbing or fixing their car or handling their money at the bank or whatever it is that you do. Listen, it doesn't matter. That's your opportunity. That's your place to get the gospel to other people, to be a light for the gospel. It's our advocation. It's our opportunity to share the gospel with others. It's our opportunity to shine the light of the gospel. It's our opportunity. We've got a purpose in our heart. We have a purpose in our spirit. We have a purpose to live for Jesus Christ and to bring others to Christ. And we have to live with that purpose. And that's what it is in your spirit. Your spirit's that part of you that when you miss that opportunity, when you miss living for that purpose, you feel it in your spirit, don't you? Amen. He said in Acts 20:22, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. He had to get there. He had a purpose. He was driven. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless this with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Now, Paul's addressing some things at that time. The gift of tongues was still very prevalent, and people were doing that, and people were missing the point. He said, I don't want to have no understanding. He said, I want to have understanding and the Spirit. I want both. I don't want one without the other. And friends, we have to have a right spirit, but we have to have it coupled with understanding. All of these things work together. Which brings us to our next part, our whole spirit. He says, I want your whole spirit to be sanctified, and I want your whole soul to be sanctified. Spirit is the word pneuma, whereas soul is the word, the Greek word psuche, or some people call it psyche. It is the word that we get our word for psyche from. So one of the reasons I believe this is distinct and different, when we think about psyche, we're not thinking about the spirit part of our man, we're thinking about the consciousness of a man. This has to do with our will and emotions and our thoughts. Our thoughts, will, and emotion. This is the word we get psyche from. It is also rendered breath or spirit, heart, life, mind, soul. And so we have to address our consciousness. Now, we all have a consciousness and we have a subconscious, right? Some of you are actively in your subconscious right now. Some of you are almost unconscious right now. We have a consciousness. This is our psyche. And God wants it to be sanctified. Let me run through several scriptures with you here as well to just see how God's word uses this. Matthew 10:28. You're going to see this rendered life a lot. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This word soul is not pneuma, the spirit. This word is psuche. This is the other word for the inner man, the other word for that idea. This tells me that obviously we know that the body and spirit are separate, but the body and the soul are separate as well, as we saw in the previous scriptures. God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That tells me that this is part of you. And if you die without Christ, this is going to hell as well. It's not going to be separate. It's part of who you are. Spirit, soul, and body will all be punished by God and those who die without Christ. Those who the wrath of God abides on forever. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When a person dies without Christ, their soul is cast into hell. We understand that. We always think soul is spirit. I believe it's distinct because not only is their spirit there, but also their soul, their consciousness is there. When the rich man died and was cast into hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He knew things. He had a consciousness. He had an awareness of what was going on. We also see here that when you follow Jesus, he says, come to me and I will give rest to your souls. What does that mean? Listen, friends, there is no peace like the peace of Jesus. There's no comfort like the comfort that he gives. And when you bring your burdens to him, when you live for him, when the burden you bear is the yoke that he gives you, there is a rest that comes to your soul, to your consciousness, to your psyche. Matthew 16:25-26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is valuable. Now, if you believe in the dichotomy of man and you think that spirit and soul are the same thing, just with different descriptors, that's okay. But understand this, either way, it's very precious. It's very precious. What good is it to have all the money of Elon Musk or all the money of Bill Gates or all the money of whoever that fellow is down there in Venezuela? There are people with billions of dollars, but if they die without Christ, what does it gain them? What good is it? A lot of times when we're doing evangelism, we ask people if they would sell one of their eyes for $1 million. And I'm always amazed at the people who say yes. And sometimes I wish I had a scalpel so I could, like, you know, just see. Of course, then they'd want to see the $1 million, and that would have to end there. A lot of people say they would sell one of their eyes for $1 million, but then I usually ask, well, would you sell both of your eyes for $10 million? And I've only had one person say yes. Would you sell both of your eyes for $10 million? No, because our eyesight is precious, and people say that these eyes are just the windows that our souls look out of. If our eyes are that valuable, how much more valuable is your eternal soul? Amen. You wouldn't give it up. It's precious. John 10, verse 11. We know that Jesus had this soul, this life. He was willing to give this life for us. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This word life here in this verse is the word psuche, soul, we're talking about. Jesus gave his soul for you. I want you to think about that, because we know that he bled, we know that he died, but I just want you to think he gave it, his life. Look what he says there in John 10, verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus Christ gave his life. He gave his soul for you. He laid it down and he took it up again. He had the power. Nobody killed Jesus. The Pharisees didn't kill Jesus. The Roman soldiers didn't kill Jesus. He laid down his life. He alone has the power to do that, to just give up the ghost, to let it go, to lay it down. And he has the power alone to take it up again. He gave his soul for you. He laid it down. He took it up again so that you could have life. And what he says, I want your soul to be sanctified. I gave my soul for yours, and I want yours to be made like mine. Be sanctified. Be made like me. This is the motive. This is not about religion. This is not about a list of do's and don'ts. This isn't about trying to earn your way into heaven. This is about being like the one who died for you and rose again. This is about him. This whole process of sanctification, what is it? Well, it's just getting us perfect so we can fit in heaven. No, it's getting us to be like Jesus. To be made like him. It's all about him. Sanctification. It's ultimately about Christ's likeness. Acts chapter 2, verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He laid it down. He took it up again. Souls, we know, refers to people. We see that in Acts 2, 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day that were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We hear about ships going down. In the old days, they used to always say that. They didn't say how many lives were lost. They say how many souls were lost. Wasn't that long ago that people had that focus? They had an eternal focus because they understood that there were souls there. There were eternal souls there. Now when an airplane goes down or some tragedy happens, we talk about not souls, we talk about the lives that were lost. Why? Because we have a focus on the here and now. We're focused on the physical. There are so many people that I talk to now, so many people right here in Muldrow that believe that when you die, that's it. Game over. It's oblivion. There's nothing. Blackness, nothingness. Your consciousness just goes away. But friends, we understand the truth from the Word of God. You have a soul that's going to go on forever. A consciousness that's going to exist forever. And where that consciousness, where that soul goes on forever depends on what you do with Jesus today. You reject him, and it's forever torment. You trust in him, it's forever glory. Acts 14:2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And in Acts 14, verse 2, the word minds is the word soul. Psuche. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it was, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. In Acts 14:45, you see both of those. Adam, the first Adam, created by God, was made a living soul. If we go back to Genesis, we find that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What do you see in that verse? You see the body, you see the spirit as God breathing, and you see that he became a living soul. When the body and the spirit came together, it created a soul. That's what God did. Even in the beginning, we see these three parts. Ephesians 6:6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Amen. This word heart is the same word, psuche. Let me give you one more. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As a church, God wants us to live lives that are befitting, that go along with, that match the gospel. That's our part. Work to live like you're saved. If you say you're saved, then live like you're saved. If you say that you believe the gospel, that you've been changed by the gospel, if you believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has given you life, that you're a child of God now, then live like it. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the mind. That's the psuche. That's what we're talking about. God calls us collectively to be sanctified. Not only our whole spirit and whole soul, but also our body. This is the Greek word soma, body. Our flesh, the tabernacle or tent that our spirit and soul live inside of. This is the house that who you really are lives in. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Romans 6:11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Reckon yourselves. Do a reckoning. Take an accounting that you, in fact, are dead unto sin, but you are alive unto God. When you got saved, it's supposed to be like our theme verse for the year, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the old man. I'm crucified with Christ, but I still live. Notice, I live. I live, I move, I have my being. I get up, I eat, I sleep, I work, I play, I live. And all that I do, I must do in faith. I must do by the power of the Spirit. I must live, but I live with Him living in me. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't obey it in the lust of the flesh. Don't give your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but give yourself to God. Yield yourself to God and do what He's called you to do. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the picture. That's what He calls us to do, to give our bodies a living sacrifice, to live like we're saved. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. These verses talk about temperance. It uses the picture of the Olympian who strives, who works, who fights, who wrestles, who runs to gain the prize. But friends, our prize is not temporal. Our prize is not earthly. Our prize is eternal. Salvation, eternal life is a free gift, but the rewards that we get, the crowns that we earn, are for the glory of Jesus. And those rewards can be earned and those rewards can be lost. And we want to come to Jesus with a full reward. We want to be preserved blameless in body, soul, and spirit unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be found faithful when He comes. We want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now listen to me. There is obviously, we can't do this on our own. We have to have the grace of God. We have to have the power of the Spirit. We have to walk in faith. We have to be yielded to Him. But we have to have the effort. We studied the other night on Wednesday about Joseph. When Mrs. Potiphar kept coming after him, kept coming, he was resolved. He was purposed in his heart to be faithful to God. Made up his mind. But you also read in that same passage that he found favor with God and that God was with him. So what does that tell you? Well, it tells me that God was with him, God's grace was with him, God's favor was with him, and God's favor and grace is with you. If you're saved, you have His grace. He is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. His Spirit is with you. So we get that, but friends, we have to put forth the effort too. He couldn't just stay in the bedroom with her, stay in the house with her and say, "I'm yielded to God here. God's in control." No. What did he have to do? He had to get himself up and run out of the house. God didn't translate him out of there. God didn't like transport him. God didn't pick him up and throw him out of there. God didn't make him fly out of there. Joseph had to put forth the effort to get up and run away, to flee fornication. And you see that principle applies in all of this? I don't want to offend anybody today here or online, but I usually do anyway. Just so you know, that's not ever my goal. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm good at it, I guess. I think that Americans are some of the least temperate people on the planet. Temperance is self-control. And I think we have very little self-control. When we want something, we get it. We can't afford it, we charge it. That's what we do. We want what we want, and we want it right now. We live in a Burger King society. We want to get it our way. I don't even like Burger King. But we want it our way, and we want it right now. Amen. I wanted to show you all of these aspects because God wants us to be sanctified holy. Spirit, soul, and body. I want you to understand that, God's word has so much to say about all of these things for this purpose. They all work together. If I am not temperate in my body, it's going to have a negative impact on my spirit and on my soul. You see that? Like, if I can't control my body, then there's no way I'm going to control. If I can't control my fleshly appetites, there's no way that I'm going to be able to control my spiritual things. It all has an impact in the positive and the negative. We know that, right? What happens if you don't eat right and you don't sleep and you go without sleep for days? You don't sleep good for days? How does that affect your spirit? Yeah. Just ask somebody that lives with you. They'll tell you what it does to your spirit. Tell you what it does to you. It affects you negatively. What happens when you get sick? Does it not affect your mind and your spirit? What about the other way? What happens when the other parts? What if I'm not studying my Bible? I'm not praying. How does that affect my body and my mind? What if I fill my mind? If all I've done for weeks is watch nonsense, trash on Netflix, how does that affect my spirit and my body? You see, it all goes together, but the opposite is true. Understand today, the opposite is true. When we do the right things in every part of our being, it affects us positively. If you take care of your body, if you eat right and exercise, it's going to help your spirit. It's going to help your psyche. If you put the right things into your mind, it's going to affect you positively. It's going to help your spirit. It's going to help your body. We get the basics, right? Eat right and exercise. If you want to be healthy, what do you got to do? You got to eat right and exercise. Does everybody know that? Amen. Just want to check real quick. Everybody knows that. And I'm not asking you if you do it. I'm asking you if you know it. If you will eat right and exercise, you'll be physically fit. You'll be healthy physically. And you know what? If you'll eat right and exercise in your mind and in your spirit, you'll be healthy too. All goes together. He says, I want you to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, unreproachable. I want you to become to Jesus without an offense towards God. Are we going to be perfect? No. Is that even possible? To be preserved blameless until Jesus comes? I promise you it is, because I already read verse 24 to you. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Is it possible? Not for us alone. But when you work and he works, then we could be sanctified for his glory. This morning, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, will you stand with me, please? Listen, I preach longer than I intended to, and I preach longer than I know you wanted me to. But I feel like this time, the invitation time, is probably the most, or one of the most important parts of our service. It's our opportunity to respond. Listen, Jesus Christ gave his life for you. He gave his body. He gave his soul. He gave his spirit at Calvary for us. And all I'm trying to tell you today, that by his spirit, by his grace, he wants us to give all of those things that he gave for us. He wants us to give them back to him day by day. If he's convicting your heart this morning, maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you're saved, but you need to be baptized. Maybe you're saved and baptized, but you got some things you need to get right with Jesus. Whatever it is. If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, if he's drawing you, you come while we sing.
Page 558.